Let me begin by saying thank you very much for the special music. That song was ruined for me when I watched The Music Man. And if you saw it, you know what I mean? They learned to play it. All right, I guess you have to see the play or the show. I don't have a clock. The battery is officially dead. Let me say hi to all the individuals out there on the phone lines. And I guess we're operative, and it's good to see everybody, a large group today. A couple of announcements I do have. If you notice, Mr. Clark is not here. He called me Thursday, and we will go anoint him after services. We're looking at, he's not sure. It feels a lot like what they've read up on, like kidney stones possibility. And we know he's been in some pain this week, so thank you very much. Even the right side. So we need earnest prayers for Mr. Clark and his recovery. Obviously, we need his recovery. I also did receive a call from Kathy Gentry this morning, and just some prayer. She's had bronchitis for the last 6 weeks, and we'd like to see that cleared up. So if you could remember them both in your prayers. Other than that, who do I look for a cue? Nobody's here. I usually look for John, so I'll look for Jim now. We're ready to roll. All right. With that said, today I'd like to begin by asking a few questions. Okay, and with the statement of this, I want you to put everything else aside. Think about all the stresses you go through the week. Think about everything you brought before you. And I want you to think about today and what today means to you. As we get to the title of the sermon, you'll understand it. Then I have some questions. And these are them, just three simple questions. The fourth is just a complimentary for the three that I want you to apply to yourself as you think about the topic we're going to discuss today. When you hear someone make a statement, is that what Christ would do? You've heard it stated before. Is that what Christ would do? How do you respond? You know, it's interesting when you say that, because if you look at the tragedy and you look at the things that have taken place around the world today, if everybody reacted and responded with that question, is that what Christ would do? How much different would we see society? How much different would we see your personal orientation? Question number two, when you think about how you treat others, not how they treat you. When you think about how you treat others, do you believe it'll be evaluated positively someday as you stand before God? That's your concept. You're going to do a self-evaluation. Obviously, you see that. Point number three, when you hear correction, not for the other individual, not when you give correction, but when you hear correction, do you believe your response would be acceptable to God? Why is that important? Do you fear him enough to care even about what he thinks? You know, when you open the Bible and you read it and you understand it, that's a gift. That's been given to you as you've been blessed with God's Holy Spirit, and it's going to teach you, allow you to learn. But let me ask a question as we look at these questions. You know, when you adhere to or when you have correction, how do you respond? And do you fear him enough to respond? Or is it something that we're going to see as we see around the world today? Nobody will take accountability. Nobody takes personal responsibility. 1 Peter 2. Verse number 20. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, that you shall take it patiently? But if and when you do well and suffer for it, then you take it patiently. that is acceptable with God. For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. He left us an example. What he did, how he acted, how he responded, was an example as his first fruits, what he expects you to do. So now all of a sudden there's an accountability. You either have the option to follow the example or to not follow the example. And what type of example was left? For us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He did no sin. Neither was there guile found in his mouth. He didn't bewilder. He didn't talk badly about someone else. Didn't talk behind their back. When he addressed somebody, he addressed it correctly. Individuals were chastised by him? Yeah. How did they handle correction? Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten back. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who of his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we may be the dead to sins, we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now you've returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Today the title of the sermon is To Walk the Path of a Christian. Now, how do you walk the path of a Christian? You hear the terminology all the time. Yeah, you know, he walks the path. He's a good man. He walks the path. Well, I'm going to tell you there's more to it for a first fruit. Your accountability is a lot higher than somebody just claiming to be a Christian. We clearly understand that you're not saved just by grace. You have to do it. This isn't a physical church. This is a spiritual body. You think about that application. Now, when you go through your function of life and you think about the things you do, how do you reflect upon that spiritual body and the things you do? And how are we going to answer to Christ someday as a member of that spiritual body? Matthew 25. I have 3 points I'm going to cover today. Before I get to that, I got a couple of verses. I got a verse to read. Matthew 25 and verse number 34. Then shall the king say unto them at his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom was prepared, and it is prepared, as we understand. You understand God's plan of salvation. Where that plays a part. The question is, what part will we have in that foundation? From the foundation of the world, where I was hungry, you fed me. You gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Now think about this. Think about the relationships that we're seeing here. There wasn't something requesting, I want something back in return. This is holding who accountable? First person or second? You did it. Hence, you are going to reap the reward. You didn't do it. What do we see as you read this? I was hungry, you fed me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came unto me. Then the righteous shall answer him, saying, Now you notice the answer. It's not, yeah, we did all those things, I understand. Well, that's what was expected of me. This is a spiritual body. Your orientation needs to glean this type of an idea. That's something that's expected in return. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and we fed you, thirsty and we gave you drink? When did we see you, when were you a stranger, we took you in? When were you naked and we clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison And when do we come unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done unto one of these the least of my brethren. All of a sudden it's a different stipulation, isn't it? This is the relationship, the physical relationship inside the spiritual body, brother. When you've done this the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. So now all of a sudden there's an accountability again. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand. And we see the example. We see what they are to follow. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't. You left me out. You didn't involve me. You didn't respond. There was no relationship. You didn't develop it. I was sick, in prison. You didn't even come. And then shall also they answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, in prison, and did not minister unto you? And thou shalt answer and say, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did not to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And then you shall go away into everlasting punishment, meaning quick, permanent, not continual punishment, as we understand a hellfire, but righteous, but the righteous into eternal life. Now you think about this, and you think about the example we read here, and you ask yourself about the path you walk as a Christian, because you claim to be children of God. How does that take place? How do you identify and you understand God's Holy Spirit works with you? Compare that to what you see in the world around us. Compare that to how many different sects, how many different religious groups that came out of once our founding church. How many different programs do you see? Last week in Portland, we had the opportunity of standing outside. I think it was me and Joe. We're standing outside, and there's a church that meets above us. So if you ever get a tape or, you know, obviously on the phone lines, they'll probably hear music about halfway in. And as the music starts, you know, saying we recognize most of the hymns, Third White Armstrong. Interesting part there is this. We're standing out there last week, and one of the individuals comes across, starts talking to us. After a while, we had a group of us out there, but the individual comes out and starts talking to us and saying, oh, well, you know, saying, who did you leave with? We said, well, he says, we go back to the original, what Mr. Armstrong taught. I said, that's great. I said, what year? Oh, when he died. I said, okay, well, we actually were part of the 1974 group. We have some issues with the Pentecost. Shouldn't have been changed. The response to this individual was, he named a name. It wasn't, oh, tell me about Pentecost. Tell me why there wasn't an adjustment. Tell me why you believe differently. It was, I followed this individual. It's interesting when you get on the website, all these websites that tell the different sects, who's your minister? Who are you behind? You know who the minister is, brother? Christ. If you're not following that example that he set before you, then we have issues. Will never be that body that he proclaims, that he desires, that someday he will marry. You know, that doesn't happen when I put an arrangement around me to where I'm guarded and I have to be. That doesn't happen when I can actually walk in and talk ill about a brethren. How is that cohesive? How does that make a church contiguous? Today I'd like to point out times in the Bible where Christ had to address certain situations, which he provided examples that we can apply to ourselves today. and we better. Not just can, but we better. Because you know what? As I just read, if you just read Matthew 25 with me, your life, eternal life, is based on how you respond. Better think about that. Point number one, have you trained yourself to know everything? Have you? Have you done what you were supposed to do? Right now, if God took your life, if he allowed you to die, the question is, have you done everything you can to train yourself to know everything about the Bible, about his word? Is that an unfair question? And if so, this is another question we need to really apply. If so, then does everybody else know it? Because you correct them all the time? You know, when you think about the Bible, it tells you to sharpen each other. You bring up the verses and say, this is what the Bible says. How many times do we see the individuals or see churches get away from this? They don't use the Bible any longer. It becomes a man's reasoning. Well, there's examples we can utilize. Let's turn to John 3. It's a great one. John 3 and verse number 1. I thought this is something obviously we can apply. There's things that are missed when you read it. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. So you think about the authority this individual had, and you understand Christ clashed with these individuals how many times? Okay? So the same came Jesus by night, and he said unto him, he came by night. Think about the implication here as well. He said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. We know that you're, you know, we've watched it. We're in amazement. Some of the things you know. How do you know what you know? Think about who gave the law. We know that thou art a teacher. You come from God. And no man can do these miracles that you do except that God sends him. And Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now we see how this is broken down in the world. We see how many times that you got to be born again and how this has transported into something that we know isn't biblical. But what do we know it to be? Christ continues. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, not talking a physical individual. We're talking into the spiritual family you've been invited to. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That was when you were born. We all went through that process. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the acclimation that we need to understand. Marvel not what I say again to thee. You must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. But canst thou not tell whence it came? You don't know where it came from? Obviously you can tell. And where it goes? So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now verse number 10 is a pretty major statement. Because you know what? I've known a lot of people in my life I think this applies to. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? And you know not these things? All you focused on all your life is a physical realm. This man was a doctor of the law. He understood. He was a theologian. He had no issue with understanding what was in the Word. Now, what's the difference? And why do you understand it? Do you ever ask yourself that principle? And God's family is a spiritual family. You wouldn't have known each other except for that calling was given to you. You think about that opportunity, and you think about the accountability for what's being stated. every day we live our lives in what type of a fashion? As a spiritual? Somebody divinely would like to be spiritual sometime, at some time period, down the road? Or do we just go through the motions of this daily life? Now, I can ask that question, you know, because I don't have to live with you guys every day. True? No, it's true. At work, people respond to me in non-biblical manners. People do things that I don't approve of. But here, it should not be so. In your life, as an example to those individuals, it should not be so. How long have you understood God's laws? You know, I've had some pretty intense and good conversation with biblical individuals in this body, biblically. They understand. Now, the interesting part with that is this. Somebody so founded so long of a period of time, I still find it interesting how they can bring up something that we know has never been taught. So where would the foundation be there? How long in the situation do you think this individual knew the laws? Was he not trained? Would Christ not have responded the way he did if he didn't? With what mind, with that in mind, ask yourself, how many times a day do you quench the spirit? How do you respond when somebody comes up to you? How do you respond when you see each other as a body? John 14. John 14 and verse number 14. You've got this statement. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You remember all of the commandments. Not just the 10. Obviously, we understand we need to be keeping the law. But didn't this individual we just read about understand those 10? And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him. It sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him. There's the difference. For he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world sees me no more. But you will. Physically? But you will see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, and ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. So you ask the question, how do we walk? Think of how many things in my life I'm ashamed of that I should have never said. You know what James says? A perfect man is the individual who controls his tongue. Well, I got a long way to go. Now ask yourself something. If you are biblically knowledgeable, do you live it? And if you don't, is your religion in vain? Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse number 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I will receive eternal life? Now, he's talking to God, the God of the Old Testament. He's talking to Christ. We know that became the Christ, the Messiah. You think about the answer that he's giving here, the question. You couldn't ask anybody that's ever lived a better question, this question. And what's the answer? We don't have to have to obtain eternal life. He knew that it would come through Christ. And what was the response? And he said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, then keep the commandments." Simple question, simple answer. And a response back. That wasn't enough. And he said unto him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal, bear false witness, honor thy father, thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This guy thought he was in. As did the Pharisee we read about earlier in John. There's more commandments than just the Ten Commandments. There's more statutes and judgments that you are to live by. As a first fruit, you'll be teaching them. But today you're to teach them as an example, to be that example. And the young man says unto him, "All these things I've kept from my youth up. Lack I anything? Boy, I'm in. Look at how good I am." And Jesus answered them, "You want to be perfect? You have something in your way. You have an obstacle. You go and sell everything you have. You go and sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor. And you're going to have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Let's test you. Let's see where your orientation really is." What was the response? When the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. You look at different verses, they say it was the young ruler. You think about your objective. God didn't call the mighty. He didn't call the smartest. Sorry to break it to you guys. He called the base. You're going to puzzle people someday. Because you're going to be able to step up, and they're going to be in awe. Why you? Who are you? Christ will esteem you someday. But you have to follow those steps that he presented before you. In all manner. I've kept all those things all my life, myself. Does that mean I qualify? Is the commandments enough? You better be following the biblical commands given, that law. But how many more? How about the health laws, the eating laws? How about the statutes that have been given? How about how many times that Christ proclaimed things in the parable that you better be applying to your daily life? How about Proverbs? Think about how many different items in the Old Testament. Obviously, they were all inspired by God. How much of the Bible can be applied to you? The answer better be 100%. You can learn from it. That's the question. John 8. John 8 and verse number 3. "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. And they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, the very act." They obviously pulled this individual from sin. The act of sin, which physically everybody understood. Easy application. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." What do you say? Well, who gave that law to Moses? "This they tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down in his finger and wrote on the ground as though he didn't even hear him." We all someday hopefully will find out what he was writing. I always ask that question. "And when they had continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." Wow. Talk about a turning of accountability. Now all of a sudden, these righteous men that were showing themselves, esteeming themselves above this individual that was caught in the very act of adultery, which is punishable by death. And his response was what? You know what? You have your own issues to worry about. How did they feel about that? And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, they were convicted by their own conscience. They went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus lifted up himself, and he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where are those that accused you? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and what? Live your life." You think about Matthew 4:17. He starts by saying what? You need to repent. You know, every day, whether you know it or not, you're being evaluated as an overcomer. Are you overcoming? Are you vexed by those things you see in the world around you? Are you setting the example? Or you just go along with the things that you see? Are you holding someone else accountable, yet you don't even take the responsibility for your own actions? And you think about us as parents. Have we trained our children? Think about us as elders in the church. Do we set ourselves with higher standards? Do you think about those that are overcoming? Those that you work with? Do you set the example? Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse number 27. "Ye have heard that it was by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, I threw this verse in here because there's going to be some people that hear this and say, "You know what? I don't do those things. I'm not applicable." Verse number 28. But I look unto you, that whosoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now all of a sudden the accountability comes to a totally different level. You know, how many things do we find joy in that Christ wouldn't? How many things do we involve ourselves in that we know that Christ wouldn't? And you ask yourself that initial question, how would Christ respond? How many times? You know, I watched the movie Gladiator. It drives my wife insane. And I find joy in that movie. And I know someday I will probably get thumped on for it. I just find them amazing fight scenes, just the whole thing. Totally anti-biblical. I mean, the whole thing's about recreation and... Not recreation, but... What's that word I'm looking for?
Reincarnation.
Reincarnation. Thank you, Dave. It's about reincarnation. Absolutely unbiblical. Yet I'm still enthralled and watch it. You think about the things that we allow ourselves to be amused with someday. You might be biblically correct, but you need to ask yourself, if you don't live it, is your religion in vain? That's the first point. There's a lot to say there. How we treat each other, how we treat our families, how we address our parents, how we address our children. How we address our extended family. Point number two. Do you consider yourself a respecter of persons? There are some people you deal with and like more than others. That's an interesting question. Do you look at the physical items around you and have to worship them? You know, it's interesting you hear people talk. Where do you meet for church? Well, we meet in a Grange. Right? Well, you don't have a church? How many people have you ever heard make that comment? You don't have a church? You know, I remember watching the highlights from Princess Diana. I tell you, it doesn't get much better than that. You know, what was his name? Steve Martin made the comment, I just want to die like old King Tut. Just mild and calm. Think of how he was buried with... In those days, they didn't just bury them, but everybody that buried him. Think about the difference. But I remember watching the highlights from Princess Diana. Beautiful church. Solid cathedral. Bells chiming. Horse-drawn casket. Not one person that I heard speak said anything correct about what's going to take place with this woman. Not one person that spoke understood anything about God's plan of salvation that I heard. You'll have to correct me if I'm wrong. You think about the advantages you have. Does that church make a church? Did those individuals dressed in those nice cloths getting up there saying all those nice things about her make it a church? Not God's church. You think about the spiritual responsibility that you have. You think about the example you've been told to set. It doesn't matter where you meet. Your heart and orientation better be correct. That's the point. Not a physical body. This is a spiritual church. John 4. John 4 and verse number 5. Then comes he into the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of the ground where Jacob gave his son Joseph, gave it to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey and thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So it's midday, hot. Think about the region. And there comes a woman from Samaria to draw water in the well. And Jesus said to her, give me something to drink. And what's her response? For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat, and saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that you are speaking to me? How is it that thou, being a Jew, asked a drink from me, which is a woman from Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Dealings means no communion, no relationship, no communication. The Jews are here, the Samaritans are here. Different stratus. What are you doing speaking to me? And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knew the gift of God, if you knew it, if you understood it, at this time how many people did? Did Peter? Did any of the apostles that were with him? At this point of time. If thou knew the gift of God, and who was it that says to thee, give me to drink, you wouldn't ask of him. And he would have given thee living water. She understand? He would have given thee living water. Let's go over to verse number 19. There's more to read. You can keep reading there. But verse number 19, the woman says unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, that we say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jerusalem is the place. So not only this situation where there's a respecter of persons that she recognizes, but she even acknowledges the place to worship. And what was Christ's response? And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes. There's going to come a time when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what, for ye know that we worship. For the salvation is for the Jews, is of the Jews. But there's an hour that's coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. It doesn't matter where you are, brother. It's interesting, many people make the comment, you know, how can so few think that they're right? You're going to be held accountable for what you know. You know, Elijah thought he was all alone too. You don't know how many people are out there. There'll be a time when our eyes will be awakened to a lot larger group, a lot more understanding. The question is, where are you going to be at that period of time? And God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You think about the concept here. You think about what's being stated. Do we look at goodly apparel? You know, do we look at how long sermons can be? Do we look at how detailed we cover certain sections of the Bible? How many verses can you give on one chapter? How many sermons? What are you looking for? You think about your analogy, and you think about what you're coming to the point, and you're going to reach that point someday where you're going to stand before Christ. And he's going to wonder what you did with all this time, all this opportunity. How will that response be? Did I follow the doctrine of a man? Or did I study and pray and fast and prove it? Acts 10. I've told this story many times, so I'm not going to tell it again. I was 16 years old in Bible school. I told you that story, but it deals with Acts 10. You might catch me later if you want to hear it, if you haven't heard it yet. Acts 10 and verse number 9. My kids tell me, no more, Dad, no more stories. Acts 10 and verse number 9. On the morrow, as they went up from the journey, they drew nigh into the city, and Peter went up upon the housetop to pray in the sixth hour. And there became he became very hungry, and he would have eaten. But while they made the food ready, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up and a certain vessel descending unto him. It had a great sheet knit in the four corners, and it led down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice from him to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat it." Peter's response, but Peter said, "Not so. You know, you only trained me for 3.5 years. Obviously, you never partook of it. Obviously, you understood the laws. Not so. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I understand the biblical laws. I understand what it tells you to do in Leviticus. So what's being stated? This isn't what we're supposed to be doing." He didn't understand. He understood the physical applications. Now, that's not the point that Christ is even trying to get to him, did he? As we understand as this unfolds, think about the sincerity Peter had. Did he know what God was trying to say? You know, what was God trying to relay? You can eat swine. Rattlesnake tastes a lot like chicken. I never could understand that concept. Totally different. Think about it. That's not what he was saying at all. Verse number 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what the vision meant, what he should do, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry at Simon's house, and they stood before the gate and called, and they asked whether Simon, surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, 3 men outside the gate, they seek you. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go unto them, doubting nothing. For I sent them to you. And Peter went down to the men he sent unto him from Cornelius. He said, behold, I am he whom you seek. And he caused wherefore you come. Verse number 25. As Peter coming in, Cornelius met with him, and he fell down at his feet, and he worshipped him. And Peter took him up, and he said, stand up. I myself, I'm just a man. And as he talked with him, he went in, and they found many that were there together, that came together. He said to them, you know how it is unlawful thing. It is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So now all of a sudden we have a responsibility, don't we? You know, who we associate with? Can we associate with anyone? Now, that's not the direction that was given here. These men were earnest and they were seeking what? You think about your personal responsibility as a brother to other brethren. Those are the family of God. Do you offend? Yeah, it's something we need to ask ourselves for obvious reason. You know, I remember one of the first individuals I ever met. I don't have a clock, so I can talk. How long is these tapes?
About 10 minutes.
Okay, yeah, about 10 minutes. You know, I had this opportunity, the very first individual. I showed up in Eugene. And if you knew, we were from South. We're from California, which I'll just say, I can say it now because Tate's there and I relate to Sean and Tori. And anyway, we moved to Southern Oregon in about 1977. In doing so, I was 14, 15 years old when I came to the Holy Days in Eugene. That was kind of exciting to me because there was a big church and got a chance to meet people, etc. Well, I remember there was one individual that I shook his hand. He would hardly talk to me. He would hardly even associate with me. And I didn't understand it. And as we developed closer, I mean, we got closer with each other, not with him because he wouldn't. Other individuals came to me and made comments, "You're not baptized. Unless you're baptized, he's not going to associate with you." And I couldn't believe it. Now, first of all, it takes a lot to offend me. That didn't offend me. I just didn't understand it. And now, as an individual that's mature, this guy was only 5 years older than I was. Everybody starts doing math. I can see it in their brains. This guy's only about 5 years older than me, but he wouldn't even associate with me because I'm not a baptized member. You know what? I hate to say this. I'm not trying to be judgmental, but he missed some verses in the Bible. He had some opportunities. Wasn't much of an example. Now you think about yourself. Well, I try not to be that way. You know, I think about the kids. You shake their hands. You say hi to them. Because someday, they're going to make decisions. And what type of example are you going to set before them? A lot to say. You think about the example that you set before men. Can you push issues you think are important without consequences? A lot to be said there. Now, if you've been offended, now how many verses can I give you dealing with respect of your persons? I mean, you can get into physical churches, you can get into how many different concepts here. I just have to turn to James. You're all very familiar, I'm pretty sure, with James, too. I can turn to Deuteronomy. It tells you not to be a respecter of persons. Lots of things we do. You think about yourself, your own personal life. I have 3 children. If I treat one of them better than the other, who notices? The other two. You bet. You think God's any different? He's not going to lay down the law for one and not hold the other accountable. That's not your place. He'll deal with it. Do you think he can? It's a fearful thing. Fall into his hands if you're not doing what's right. But it's amazing to see how many people want to correct somebody else. You know, you're not to be a respecter of persons. You can glean something from anybody. That's the principle. Who does, you know, the situation, I ask the question. Can I evaluate with my children? Who does well? Yeah. As long as the accountability is there for everyone. Do I ever want to mention, like, who's the best athlete? Who's the best swimmer? Whose hair looks the best? No. Still looking for the best vegetable eater. If they're listening. Point straightforward. You know, I remember my parents, they were pretty consistent. Had to give them to them. Very consistent individuals. You're going to learn that trait. But you think about yourself, are we consistent? God's not a respecter of persons. He's going to hold you accountable for how you deal with everybody. Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse number 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing, they seek for the glory and the honor of immortality, eternal life. They seek eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, and obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, totally contrast to what they're going to receive. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It doesn't matter who. Verse number 11, there is no respect of persons with God. He's going to hold you all accountable. That's the point. Don't you wish you'd wipe your slate clean with people? Wouldn't that be a great thing? I think about how many times you have foot and mouth disease. How many times that you shake your head and go, huh, probably shouldn't have said that. First fruits, you have something. Not regretted. Can you ever say you're not regretted? Ask yourself this. Have you ever said something, or have you ever done something or said anything just to argue? I see my wife nodding her head. Meaning me. It's true. You know, I don't care. It's like a dog with a bone. But is it right? Is your orientation correct? You need to ask yourself the question here. Is there anybody in this room that you hope will not make it into God's kingdom? Is there anybody outside this room which you hope will not make it to God's kingdom? Isn't it amazing how you see the difference? And very few times do we look at ourselves and say, when we come before each other, we come before the candidates, first fruits of God's kingdom, the government of the world tomorrow. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. Point number 3, and I have about 4 minutes is what I'm hearing. What type of servant are you? Obviously, that's pretty important when you talk about a Christian. You weren't put on this earth at this period of time to rule. You were put on this period of time and this earth to see what type of response you would have to serve other individuals. That doesn't go over well in the world. But it better with you. That's the principle. I see some great examples. But you need to ask yourself the question. Are we all there? Let's turn to John 5. Where I better rush this. I can tell already. Jim's giving me the eye. It's pressure. John 5, verse number 2. And it's good to see Jim. Sorry, I didn't comment. It's good to see you. I haven't had a chance to do that the last couple months. We've been praying. But John 5, verse number 2. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep a market, a pool, which is called the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay at a great multitude, impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Why were they waiting for the water to move? For an angel went down to the certain season in the pool, and he troubled the water. So he stirred it up. And whosoever then was first to get into the troubled water, stepped in, he was made whole of whatever disease he had. Wow. Think about this. You've been plagued with this for how many years or all these things. Can you imagine what society would be like today if you saw something like this? Would it be any different from what we see right here? And a certain man was there, had an infirmity, 38 8 years. And Jesus saw him lying, and he knew that he had been there a long time in this case. And he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? What was the man's response? The impotent man answered him and said, sir, I have no man. When the water's troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another beats me to it, steps in before me, because I can't physically get in it. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. You look at the orientation difference. Christ obviously had the authority and power to do this. But you look at the difference in orientation as we come down to these next verses. And immediately a man was made whole. He took up his bed and he walked. Think about 38 years. On the same day, it was the Sabbath when this was done. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's a Sabbath day. Why are you carrying your bed? Not looking at the positive things that took place, but only looking at the negative. There's several verses we can give to support this, but you take this in perspective. You take these verses into perspective and ask yourself the question. And this is what it really is. How many times, how many days, does it matter what day, is it incorrect to do something good for someone else? Do we consider what we do as pleasing in God's sight? Do we approach it that way? Let's turn to 1 John 3 and verse number 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwells in them, and he in him. And hereby we know that we abideth in us and by the Spirit which he has given us. You ask yourself the question, at what point do we remove the physical defiance? At what point do we start living a spiritual life? You know, anytime we still delve in the physical world, we need to look at ourselves that way. Anytime we get, say, belligerent or obnoxious with somebody else, when anytime we refer to somebody else or address somebody else without respect and reverence, is that the same way Christ would do it? And is that following a biblical principle? What type of mindset do we really have? Let's turn to John 10, and we will bring this to a close. John 10 and verse number 25. And Jesus answered and said, I have told you, and you believe not, that the works I do in my Father's name, that they bear witness of me. And you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. And I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from my hand. You think you don't have power on your side? The original question is this: what is the walk of a Christian? You're going to follow that example. You're going to follow in those footsteps. You're going to address each other with reverence. You're going to follow the biblical principles that have been set before you by God's laws. If you've taken this example and you remove the physical example of other individuals where it's easy to revile and you revile back, you hate your enemy, you have the right to do it. You think about the transition that takes place and the difference of what we see in the world around us. You're to act what way? If you smite your fellow brethren, what will your reward be? A lot to say, brother. Lots of opportunity. But you think about where you stand. you think about the potential of what you're going to be. And our objective is to start living it.